Thank you, Pastor Tyler. It's a real joy to be with you this morning, and I mean that sincerely. I wanted to just give a quick introduction of kind of who I am, and in hopes, maybe you can get to know me just a little bit before we dive in. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, you can know a lot about a man by what he loves, and so I want to share with you kind of my four greatest loves, and then we will dive into the text that I believe God has placed on my heart this morning. So my first love is Jesus. Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, my greatest treasure. Without him, I am and have nothing, but with him, I have everything. And so I've lived my life trying to make much of him in all things. I then secondly love my family. I'm a husband, as Pastor Tyler mentioned, to my bride Arian, and we have two little ones. We have a three-year-old, our daughter Adeline, and Tobin is our son, and he turned one in October. And I treasure being a husband and daddy. I love it more than anything else. I believe it's my greatest ministry calling in my life. And third, I love the local church. I believe that in and through Christ, the local church is, God is using it to bring redemption to the world through his son Jesus, and I love to serve the bride, and I love to be a part of any church at any time, and this morning is no exception. And fourth, I treasure the word of God. I like words like inerrant and infallible. I believe it's God's gift to us. It's a gift of grace to us that reveals to us everything that we would need to know about who God is, how we can be saved, and ultimately how we can live out our faith practically in the day-to-day. And so I treasure this. I believe that God actually speaks through it, that it is, as it says, living and active. And so in light of that, this morning, we're going to take a look at a psalm that's fairly well known, Psalm 46. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. And as you are doing so, I am going to share just a quick story, and then we're going to read this text and kind of just walk through it, essentially. When I was 19, I was a freshman at Canadian Bible College in Regina, Saskatchewan. And my folks, my dad is crazy smart, and he was doing his PhD in Scotland. And so he was there with my mom and my little brother. And I have two other siblings, and our names are Todd, Tammy, Tim, and Taylor. And I make fun of my parents for that all the time. And they were over in Scotland, and so we were going to do a family Christmas. We were going to get together, and me and my two other siblings were going to fly out of Calgary to Scotland. And I was driving from Regina to Calgary. I had picked up three other students from the school that were from Calgary, and we were on our way there. And there's that one bend in the road between Regina and Calgary, just about 45 minutes east of Swift Current. And we came up to it, and I saw there's a couple guys on either side of the highway, and they had flashlights and clearly trying to get our attention. And I got close enough, and I said, well, we might as well just slow down and make sure everything's okay. And I tapped the brakes, and we hit ice. We hit black ice. A semi had jackknifed just up ahead, so they were trying to warn traffic. And we ended up actually going into the ditch and rolling three times. It was wild. Like, this is about 10 years ago now, so I've had some time to think about it and reflect on it. But the other three guys in the car weren't wearing seatbelts, and three of us actually popped out of the car right away fine. And unfortunately, there, one girl in the back, she had fallen asleep, ended up fracturing a vertebrae in her neck. By God's grace, she got to wear a halo for a few months, but is healed and walking, and all of us now live with this memory of this accident. And I remember now having time to reflect on it, it's interesting to look back and see the way we all reacted differently to chaos in our lives, to tragedy, if you will, although it could have been a lot worse. I remember, I kind of popped out and just kind of was, looking at the situation. This was the second rollover I'd been in, and I remember being a little frustrated as I, wanted to fly, go see my family, and one of the guys that I was with, he popped out, and he just started cleaning up. He started, picking up CDs. They are round circle things that we would insert into a player, and it would play music. And so he was picking up CDs, and we had bought donuts, so he found the donuts, and he brought the donuts up to me. He said, Tim, the donuts are still edible. And I said, awesome, because every time I'm in a rollover, I have a hankering for a Canadian maple, so that's awesome. I'm really glad that I can still eat those. Thank you. But he just felt the need to kind of clean. One of the guys just kind of sat there and kind of almost in tears, just more shock. And then I'm watching this girl kind of in and out of consciousness, and paramedics are trying to work on her, and I just think, in situations like that, to be honest, it's kind of hard to not start to question, why, God, why would this happen? And I think in situations where it seems very chaotic, it's really easy to forget who God is, who he promises to be in his word. And this morning, I just want to remind us, because I'm sure that in a church like this, that there are people going through some pretty difficult times, some very real suffering, some real hardships, whether relationally, whether just financially, whatever it might be, emotionally, mentally, even spiritually. And so I just want to remind us of who God is. And so I've just entitled this message, God is who he promises to be. And so we're going to read Psalm 46 to just remind ourselves, because I think we easily forget, maybe it's just me, but I think we forget these things. And when life happens, as it will, it's really easy to forget. Psalm 46, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So I want to look at four different characteristics, four different attributes of who God is from this text. And those four are, God is that he is our refuge, that God is our strength, that God is our peace, and that God is our hope. And this particular psalm truly is just full of praise and declaration of who God is. Love the flow of it because it begins and ends with God. And the very first statement we get is that God is our refuge. That God is our refuge. He's a very present help in trouble. And I appreciate that the psalmist doesn't start with, God, let me declare to you why it is you should be my refuge because I am a first-round draft pick, so let me list off a few things of why you want me on your team. He starts with who God is. He declares who the hero is. He declares who is going to be the one who's going to be our protection, who will be our refuge. God is our refuge. God is the one who will preserve us. And this gets confusing when we think of refuge as, you know, nothing bad will happen to me because God's my refuge. I won't feel any pain or suffering, which is untrue and not what we read in Scripture, especially in a fallen world. So if we think of refuge as someone or something that keeps us from pain and suffering, rather than one who would sustain us in and through it, this can be very confusing. So God being our refuge does not mean that nothing evil or hard will ever happen to you, but you can take this to the bank that he is with you and that he has a purpose to whatever we are going through, good and bad. That God is our refuge, meaning that he is protecting us and that he is in control of everything. You can find protection in God's sovereignty. You can feel safe and secure knowing that God is in control. And it's in these tough times that we need to remind ourselves and each other, we need to bring that hope and comfort that we have a good and sovereign God who is working out all things for the good of those according to his purpose, according to Romans 8:28. Because without that, really, without that truth, our suffering is simply pointless, hopeless, cruel. And it would appear then that our God is weak, uncaring, or distant. So we want to take refuge in God. We want to trust that he is in control, that he is with us, he is sustaining us, he is giving us the grace that we need to continue on to persevere. But we really want to understand who our God is. We want to take refuge in God. We want to take refuge in God of the Bible. We need to know the God of the Bible. Refuge in God is found in God of the Bible. To still our fears, as one author put it, in the face of suffering, we must inform our knowledge of God by the Bible, not by our experiences. The Bible leaves us no doubt that God is in control. His power is not limited. He always gets his way on earth. He always gets his way on earth. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, "We never know what strength is until our weakness drives us to omnipotence. We never understand how safe our refuge is until all other refuges fail us." So it's actually then in exploiting our weakness, it's actually in exploiting the lies of the world that would promise us safety and security in things of the world until they fall, when we see that God is actually our only hope and our only refuge. And it's in that, it's in when you know that you have refuge in who God is and what he's done, that then you will find strength, that God is actually our strength. It's not then until we appropriately put our faith in Jesus, it's not until we put our faith in the reality that God is our refuge, that we can then to experience his strength. So God's refuge and strength, this really can't just be some foreign concept, you know, a cute thing that we paint over the doorways of our home or we put on a coffee mug, but this has to be something that we actually apply to our lives, believe for ourselves, and know that it's true. We cling to this, that it needs to be ingrained in our hearts. God is my refuge. He will be my strength in the midst of this, no matter what's going on. Because one of the most beautiful implications of the gospel is that Jesus has freed us to be completely weak because he is strong for us. We don't have to flex our big spiritual muscles in front of God to try to impress him about how great we are. What Christ has done on our behalf is enough. It's enough, and we need to remember that it is because we were dead in our sins and trespasses that Christ came. We were weak, so he had to come for us. Because of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection, we are found in him. We have access then to God's sustaining strength. God's strength that he gives to us will enable us to persevere through horrific times. And I'm sure that if you were to open up a microphone to just share stories of God's goodness and faithfulness in the midst of brutal times, we could be here for a very long time. But can I remind you that Jesus was strong on our behalf when he absorbed the wrath of God on the cross? He lived the perfect life. He obeyed God's law to the T. He then went to the cross and absorbed the full wrath of God. He then conquered the grave. And in all of these things, he was strong on our behalf, and that strength is then given to us. You're free to be weak because he was strong for you. Do you believe that today? Is God your personal refuge? Do we rest here? Do we find peace here that would blow up all practical understanding? So we need to appropriately put our faith in the fact that God will be our refuge and strength, that in and through Jesus, he is our refuge and strength, that we can trust that he is a very present help in trouble. So we have refuge and strength, and then the author of the psalmist says, therefore what? Therefore we will not fear. In light of the reality that God is our refuge and strength, we're not going to fear. We're not going to fear the unknown. You know, for us, our family, we're in a season of transition. We were in ministry for 5 years, and God has us in a season of ministry where I'm managing a retail store. And I'm going to be honest, I don't want to do this forever. I'm not capping retail. I'm just saying it's not for me. People get really upset about like where you place hangers and that kind of thing, that I'm like, this really doesn't matter. But as we're in this season of transition, there's lots of unknowns for us. And so I'm not up here saying, you need to do this. This is for me. I need to be reminded that God is in control. He's our refuge in this. He's our strength in this. He's not forgotten. He's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten us. We have this refuge and strength, so we're not afraid. We're not afraid. Spurgeon put it this way: with God on our side, how irrational would fear be? Where he is, all power and love is. In other words, how dumb is it to be scared if God is for you? And that's not to deny our humanity and say, well, we can't have emotion because God's for us. That's not what I'm saying. But when fear controls and motivates our decisions, we are forgetting who God is. I'm going to touch on that in a little bit, but remember that, like this, we're not denying being human. You're going to feel, and fear is real. But does fear motivate? Does fear drive? Does fear cause us to forget? Because if we really believe that God is our refuge and strength, the psalmist says, because of that, we won't fear. Even when the world is falling apart, essentially saying, let the worst come to worst, but as a child of the living God, I'm not going to give way to mistrust. I'm not going to give way to mistrust. God has always been only good and always faithful, and I believe that he is our refuge and strength. So instead of fear, therefore we won't fear, we're going to have hope. Even in the most bleak of situations, even when you're looking, it would appear nothing good can come out of this. We're going to have hope because we have a God who is our refuge and strength. Second part of verse 2 says, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. It can appear things are just going mental. And how often, when that happens, do we just try to fix it? Do we just try to fix it? I think this is, you know, especially true for men. I think generally, like, we want to fix things. I know my wife and I have this conversation all the time, and maybe it's just us, maybe, where she's expressing something to me, and I'm going to just fix whatever's wrong, and so I'll just give her an answer to try. And she has done a great job being very gracious and just saying, I'm just venting. I don't need you to fix this. I don't need an answer. Don't tell me what I need to do. Just listen. She doesn't say it with that tone. She's way sweeter than that, but I think we do. We try to fix things, you know. We puff out our chests. For the guys that actually have a chest, they kind of puff it out, and we want to fix things rather than. I think if we believe that God is our refuge and strength, there's going to be times in our lives where we just have to sit, and just being patient and trusting God in his timing and in his providence, that we're actually going to communicate to people around us that the God that I believe in is able to take care of this. God is able to take care of this. I think I kind of like to live my life the way that God is able with my help. You know, what would he do without me? Goodness sakes. But when things go crazy, are we living in such a way that would communicate to people around us, people we work with, our neighbors, our family, our friends, hey, God's able. You know, like, not that's not saying be apathetic and do nothing. But there should be something in us that there's a peace, there's a calmness, there's a trusting. We have faith. Hey, God's in control. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. You know, Aaron and I were talking about this at lunch the other day, and we were talking about someone very near and dear to us, and there's some stuff going on in their lives that was just really messy, and there's sin going on, and you know, and it struck me. It's like, you know, we're trying to contemplate how and why and what, and it just, you know what? Like, even sin doesn't make sense. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. And so when we're facing circumstances and situations that are a result of sin, don't try and make a logical sense of it, but we need to look to Jesus in those situations. We need to be reminded, if it's our own personal sin or the sin of others, that Christ is enough, that he paid the price for that sin, whether it be mine or someone else's. And we need to communicate to people that God is able. Because the reality is, when we don't, I believe this, it's a desire for us to be in control. We want to be in control. When really, we want to be the conductor when we're just called to be an instrument in God's symphony. One pastor put it this way: those who anxiously seek to strengthen themselves on all sides with invincible helps of the world seem indeed to image that they are able to prevent their enemies from approaching them. But it often happens that these very defenses which they had reared turn to their own destruction. But they who commit themselves to the protection of God, although in the estimation of the world they are exposed to every kind of injury, and are not sufficiently able to repel the assaults made upon them, nevertheless, repose in security. There's definitely one thing I've learned in the last 3 years of my life, that God, in his goodness, in his grace, in his providence, will allow some really hard things to happen to people. Will allow. I'm not saying he's caught. I'm just saying he'll allow things to happen. There's a time where I watched a church that I love split. There's been other things that have happened, very difficult things that we've had to walk through. And I believe that God graciously has allowed us to walk through these things. And in doing so, he's been sanctifying, he's been setting apart, he's been making us more like himself. That he's done it to free me, to exploit pride in my heart, to show me how desperately I need approval of man, and I fear my reputation, and he did this because he loves me. Like, he allowed me to see these things in my own heart. You're doing this because you have pride. You're fearful of this because you fear man, not me. And God lets these things happen, and I'm learning slowly that I'm in the arms of my loving Father. That's nothing is happening to us in our life that he's not completely in control, completely sovereign over. And he promises to give me what I need to get through. And friends, it's often in these hardest times that God does the greatest work of making us holy. that God sanctifies us. And I believe this is true, that God is much more concerned with our holiness than our momentary happiness. In fact, I would argue and suggest to you, and this isn't painting God as a cruel God, this is a loving Father, but that at times he might shatter our momentary happiness for the sake of our holiness. And he is right, good, just, and merciful to do so. Verse 3 and 4, though waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The psalmist addresses the truth here that even again, just in the midst of the storm, that there can be peace in God, that alone in God we can have peace, we can know because of Jesus, we can know peace. When there are storms, I read this. Thus, although the help of God comes to our aid in secret and gentle manner, much like a stream, like the still flowing streams, yet it imparts to us, listen, more tranquility of mind than if the whole power of the world were gathered together for our help. If we had at our fingertips all the financial resources, all the military resources, all the people we could think of, anything that our world holds near and dear as God, if we had all of that at our fingertips, it would pale into comparison to the peace that we have knowing God is for us. And we can know that peace. This is, you know, because lots of times I think we like to, and it's good, we want to talk about, you know, we have peace because one day I'm going to be in glory. One day I'm going to be in heaven. That's true. Yes and amen. And that should bring peace and hope. But I still believe that God gives us peace today. That God gives us peace today in that verse 4, the holy habitation of the Most High. Verse 5 goes on, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. This is referencing actually the church. And if you are a Christian, you are a part of the church. And we can understand from this verse that our hope can be found in God, as he will, in season of trial, through his all-sufficient grace, give us what we need to endure the end. And I'm just going to keep going here. Look, there is nothing going on in the life of the Christian that God is not in the midst of and in control of. He is with you. You can put your hope in the fact that he is here. And because he is here, we can worship him. We can praise him. He will be glorified in his presence. And each and every day, we can trust that God is with us. God will help her when morning dawns. Every day, he is the same, never changing. He is our hope. Verse 6 goes on, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. He utters his voice and the earth melts. I love Spurgeon again, how he puts it. He gave forth a voice and stout hearts were dissolved. Proud enemies were annihilated and conquering powers were feebled. That no matter what is coming against us, God spoke into existence all we know in creation. God, Jesus stands up, calms the storm. Our God speaks and creates, and he calms and he comforts. That's alliteration. He frees and brings rescue to us through his words. He tells us in his word, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. And God never lies. And the reality that, like, we can have peace today because he's with us. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God has not and never will abandon his people. He is always wooing and pursuing his people. And in fact, going on in verse 8 and 9, he says, come and behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. And I think to come and behold the works of the Lord, I would encourage you, Coldale Mennonite Brethren Church, come and behold the works of the Lord. Come and see what the Lord has done. I'm saying that this is for you. We need to be reminded, come and see what Christ has done for you. Come and see how God has pursued you. Come and see how great his love is for you at the foot of the cross. Come and see what he did for you. Come and see what he's doing in you. Come and see what he's going to do for his glory and your good. Come and see the works of God, the works of our God. You know, this reality that we're so bad that Jesus had to die, but we're so loved that he was glad to die. That our God is so powerful that not even death could keep him down. We can know peace today. I love the hymn In Christ Alone and that final verse, that there's no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. That no power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And this is the hope, right? This is the hope that God is our refuge and strength, that nothing's happening to us, that he's not in control of, that he loves us, that he's pursued us, and we have hope in him, and so we live in peace. We live in peace, and I love how the psalmist ends it. He says, be still and know that I am God. Like these next two lines are just, what statement, what a promise, what something to cling to, that I will be exalted among the nations. Like, Christian, don't be fearful. Whatever you know, obstacles, and because we're facing oppression, and yes, I mean, like, our world becomes more and more blind, fallen, it just seems to get worse and worse. God will be exalted in the nations. God will be exalted in the earth. He's not going to be outdone. So we can be still and know that he is God. And I think this is coming back to that. I think fear can creep in so easily. And I think fear is what robs us of knowing and believing that God is our refuge and strength. Fear robs us of the hope that we have in Jesus. Fear is what actually drives religion. Fear is what will drive us to do more and try harder and be better, or God won't love you. This is crippling. But the psalmist is saying, you know, it's going to appear that the enemy is winning, but Jesus has already won. You're going to have times in life where it seems impossible for anything good to come from a situation. But God will be glorified, and hear me on this, no circumstance or sin of man changes who God is and what he's done. No circumstance or sin of man changes who God is and what he's done. Nothing can go back and undo the cross and the resurrection. Nothing can stop our God from coming back and redeeming and reconciling all things to himself as he promises to do, and as he's doing today. And I think fear is one of these things that we need to be so aware of. And we need to speak this truth. I'm afraid, God, but you're my refuge and strength. My refuge and strength is not found in anything or anyone else but you. Because and the thing is too, we're called to be people that are sharing this with people, with our family, friends, with our neighbors, with the town of Coaldale, that God is our refuge and strength, that he's pursued us in his son Jesus. And people need to hear about Jesus. And if we're fearful, we're not going to do that. In fact, Jared Wilson writes in his book, it's called Gospel Wakefulness. If you read a book in the next 2 weeks, I would really encourage you to read this one. He said, when we allow fear to hold sway over us, when we cultivate it in ourselves and others, we communicate that we are people of bad news, not the good. There are plenty of things to be concerned about, plenty of things with which to issue warnings, but our mode of existence is to believe in and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors, and what poor ambassadors we are when we look like we're viral marketers for hopelessness. The love of Christ is perfect, securing salvation eternally, fostering assurance and confidence in him. So let the world toil and tremble, but our Redeemer lives. So if we're going to allow fear to motivate us, we're going to forget these things, and we're going to be poor ambassadors of the gospel in and out of the church. This, I believe, will lead us to lack grace with people who make mistakes. We'll drive people to behavior modification rather than to Jesus. We'll pursue transformation through our works rather than being transformed by the love that God has shown to us in Jesus. And so I believe still one of the greatest ways we can just exemplify our faith to communicate to people God is able is in those moments where we just need to be still and know that he is God. That all of our refuge, all of our strength, all of our hope, all of our peace is rooted in God, and it's found and remind and declared in his gospel. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when we take and trust Jesus as our refuge, strength, hope, and peace, we will find ourselves protected from the fear of death, fear of reputation, the accusation of shame, the weight of guilt. We won't fear man or what they think of us. We will know we are treasured, unconditionally, irreversibly loved by the God of the universe. So can I encourage you, friends, as we conclude, when life is going crazy, and you are desperate and it seems as though nothing good can come of it, would you remind yourself that God is your refuge and strength? He's your ever-present help in times of trouble. In fact, would you remind yourself that Jesus is our refuge? That Jesus is our refuge. Jesus is our refuge from condemnation because he stood condemned in our place. Jesus is our strength. He was our strength when he lived his perfect life. He is our strength when he took our sin on the cross. He was our strength when he rose again, giving us new life with hope and purpose. Jesus is our hope that the price has been paid, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that one day he is coming again. Jesus is our peace. By his wounds you have been healed. We have been given peace with God for all who believe. And we can have peace and believe that, that God is who he says he is. God is who he promises to be. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for these promises, these truths, the reality that Jesus, you alone are our refuge. You alone are our strength. You alone are our hope and our peace. Jesus, without you, we have nothing. And so I would pray that by your Spirit, God, continue to just bring back to mind in those moments of fear, in those moments of anxiety, in those moments of worry, would we remember that you are our refuge, that you've pursued us, and that you do that daily. God, that you pour out your grace in our lives daily. So for us that we fear coming back to you because of we've had a bad week, Lord, we just be reminded that it is because of you, Jesus, that we can with confidence enter into the throne room of grace. I pray, God, as we continue to live out our lives, would you just remind us, prompt us by your Spirit. You're with us. You haven't forgotten us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Would we not give way to mistrust, but would we trust you? For you're always good and only faithful. We pray these things by your grace and for your glory, and in the name of Jesus, because we can't come to you on our own. Amen.
At the tail end of that Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. May we go this morning knowing that we go with the Lord of hosts, that he is with us, that he will be our help. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are with us. We go with you, not from you this morning. So may we go with confidence and boldness to go and love our neighbors, to make known your goodness and your peace and your love and your glory. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go with God this morning.